So anyway, the message came to me about enemies. And I thought that's a strange one for Resurrection Day, is that to talk about enemies and how we are enemies. And so the Lord led me to this story, a true life story that I had never heard about before. And I don't even remember now how I even found it. But the Lord led me to it. And so when I started reading this, I said, oh, well, this would be a great way to kick off the talk. And so for those of you who are wondering, yes, I'm probably going to end up buying another laptop as soon as we get out of here. Da-dee-da-dee-da. Anyway, so let's go ahead and start. So on the morning of December 20th, 1943, right in the middle of World War II, this bomber crew, the first time they'd ever flown on a bombing mission, they were lifting off with hundreds of other B-17 bombers from England, and it was freezing cold. They were all had all their suits, you know, on. They had these little electric plug-ins, you know, like to keep them warm. And still, it was freezing cold, even on the ground. And so they took off, and with hundreds of other bombers, heading to a city in Germany called Bremerhaven. I think I'm pronouncing that right, Bremerhaven. And their objective, I don't know, was to bomb some facility in Bremerhaven. And as they got higher and higher and higher, they fly at about 30,000 feet. They had to turn on their oxygen masks, because if they didn't have oxygen, they'd all pass out and die. So they're flying, and it takes several hours to get there. And while they were flying, they experienced German resistance in the form of anti-aircraft fire. And the location that this particular bomber was in the most unprotected area of the entire bomber formation. Apparently, they put all the rookies in this position. And if you make it for the first few flights, then you can move up the ladder to a more protected area inside the bomber formation. And so that's where they were, and the bomber pilot's name is Charlie Brown. Now, this has nothing to do with the cartoon character. I'm a huge Charlie Brown fan, Charles Schultz and all that, but this is a real person. Charles Schultz came up with the character of Charlie Brown years and years later, but he's the second lieutenant, and this is his first flight into Germany, and so he is leading this crew, and his crew is all young. Charlie is 21 years old, and you know the cool thing about Charlie is that he's also a believer. He believed in Jesus Christ. Jesus was his Savior. In fact, in his flight suit, he carried a pocket Bible with him that he constantly referred to it on a regular basis, even when he was flying. And so he's flying, but at the same time, in Germany, there is a young man whose name is, he's a second lieutenant in the German Luftwaffe. He's a fighter pilot, and his name is Franz Stigler. Now, Franz has 40 victories over Allied planes to his credit, at least 40. He wasn't really keeping count. And he was protecting, in his mind, he's protecting the German citizens from these American and British bombers. But he's also a believer. And he'd been a believer all his life. And in Germany, you couldn't really promote that you were a believer because the Nazis in power were deadly against that, and they imprisoned and killed a lot of believers. And apparently it's updating. Okay. So anyway, so Franz, he had shot down over 40. He's a believer in Jesus. Now, the thing about that I did not know about is that in the Luftwaffe, they did not really go along with the Nazis. And what they did is they trained their pilots to fight with honor, treat their enemy with respect, and know when to answer a higher call. So maybe we won't have a PowerPoint presentation. And so while Charlie Brown is flying to Germany, Franz is flying around looking for bombers to go shoot down. to protect the citizens of Germany. And while Charlie Brown is flying in this unprotected position, you know what? Yeah, I'm thinking I'm going to have to turn it off, which is unfortunate because I had all my scripture verses on here. Yeah, that's the way it goes. But anyway, I'll leave this on. This is you can see this really pretty of Montana in the background. Yeah, so you guys got to go to Montana. That's where we were like a few years ago. We were in Glacier National Park. And So this is what you call winging it. So this is the Lord working something out. But anyway, so the bomber is flying and it receives anti-aircraft damage. And it's so severely damaged that it's starting to slow down. They drop their bombs with the rest of the bombers. And they've had so much damage, the plane can't keep up. The bomber can't keep up with the other bombers. And they realize that the American fighter squadrons that had been protecting them, they hadn't seen any German fighters, and so they returned back to England. And so Charlie told his radio operator, hey, you know, radio for help. See if the fighters can come back, because we're not going to make it. We're not going to be able to keep up with the other bomber formations. And there's lots of fighters out there, German fighters out there, but we don't know where they are. So he radioed for help. There was no answer. So they realize that their damaged bomber was all alone flying over northern Germany, a long way from home and right over all of the German defenses, easy targets. This was not going to be pretty. And so Charlie started praying. Well, about that time, about that time, a German fighter squadron appeared. And the fighters saw the bomber. It's like, oh my gosh, I'm sure they saw it, easy pickings. And so they dove on the bomber. Now, Charlie had a lot of experience as a pilot, but he had never been in battle before. And what he did is he started steering his bomber so that they had a minimum profile for the fighters to shoot at. And this worked for a pretty good while. Oh, I forgot to mention the other thing. Not only were they alone, they're also defenseless because they realized that they were so high up, and for whatever reason, the mechanics had done something that prevented their guns from freezing over with ice. And so when they tried to get their guns to work, they realized they're all covered in a thick coat of ice. Their guns won't fire. So they're defenseless and alone. And so Charlie is doing his best to try and keep the bomber in positions where the German fighters can't really get a good aim at them. And so that worked for a while. And the fighters actually, they started flying at the bomber from different directions so that Charlie couldn't actually keep up with all of them. And they started hitting the bomber with cannon shells, machine guns, and everything else. And pretty soon the bomber was in really bad shape. And finally, there's oxygen tanks that are behind the pilot and co-pilot seats that allows all of the crew members to have oxygen so they don't die. And then the fighter shot out the oxygen tanks. And Charlie and his co-pilot and probably the rest of the crew lost consciousness. And then the bomber goes down. It spiraled into a deep dive. And it was from 30,000 feet. They flew down below 10,000 feet. And then Charlie and his pilot, now this pilot's name is Pinky. What a name for a pilot. So Charlie and Pinky regained consciousness, and they realized, you know, oh my gosh, you know, we're in this deep dive. We can see the ground coming up in our cockpit. And they tried their best to pull up, and they realized, well, with the damage that our bomber has and the speed that we're going, there's no way that we're going to be able to pull up. But they did. They pulled up right above the rooftops of a small German village. They'd actually see the Germans looking up like, oh my gosh, you know, an American bomber just buzzed us. You know, what in the world are they doing? And so they did that, and then they regained some altitude, but they did a check on their bomber for damage, and they realized that this bomber is in super bad shape. They've lost most of their tail section from cannon shells. Two crew members were killed. Another one was so seriously wounded, the only reason he's still alive is because when they were at altitude, there were sub-zero temperatures. And the sub-zero temperatures were keeping him from bleeding out. And so he was alive. And barely. And so Charlie said, okay, well, you know, our plane is so shot up. You know, we've got no, oh, they shut out the radio too. So we got no radio, we got no weapons. Our plane can't hardly fly above stall speed. We can't gain altitude. So I'm gonna give you guys the option of bailing out and parachuting into Germany to become POWs. But I'm gonna stay because this wounded crew member, he can't bail out. And if we pushed him out, he would die. And so he volunteered. He's going to fly back to England if they can make it to save this one crew member. But the rest, you guys can go ahead and there. Hey, look at that. You guys can go ahead. Oh, come on. Okay, thank you, Lord. Praise Jesus. All right, so I'm going to start all over again. Anyway, so the pilot, Charlie, is saying, you guys go out. Well, they met, and they kind of had a vote behind Charlie's back because he's way up in the cockpit. He can't see what's going on. And they came back and said, we're not leaving. We're staying. We want to be with this wounded crew member. We're going to do whatever we can to protect him. We're going to do whatever we can to help you get this plane back to England. I said, great. Well, at the same time, Franz Stigler had been flying around in his German fighter plane, and he landed an airfield north of Bremerhaven. He had no idea. He'd never landed this airfield before. He needed to refuel. So he's having his plane refueled. They're just finishing up, you know, like, you know, it's like, hey, can we check your windows or whatever? And so they finished refueling, and right at that time, when the plane was ready to go, this B-17 flies right over the airfield. And they all looked up like incredulously, what in the world is that? And Franz said, oh my gosh, you know. So he jumps in his plane and he takes off because he's going to stop one more American bomber from coming back and hurting and killing his countrymen. And so he took off and he came up upon the back of the bomber. And he realized that, hell, they're not shooting at me. What's going on? That's weird. So he comes up close, and he's not shooting. He's interested. So he comes up closer to them, and he realizes that something's wrong. The plane is really damaged, and then he flies up alongside, and the bomber has so many giant holes in it from the German fighters that he actually see the crew members working on their wounded crewmen. And then he flies up alongside of the cockpit, whatever where the pilots are, and he realizes that I cannot shoot down these defenseless Americans. They've got no way of attacking me, and I just can't do this. Franz Stigler answered that higher call, and he started motioning to the pilot, and he started motioning to, you know, like, hey, you need to land. He said, I don't even know how this thing is flying. The German pilot, Franz, he's had no idea what was going on. He said, how is this plane even in the air, as badly beat up as it is? They had like two motors running. The thing was going super slow. And so he's trying to motion to the pilots to land. The pilots look at him, the American pilots, like, no, they decided to go to England. So Franz is like, oh, okay. Well, now the next thing that Franz realizes is they're coming up on the German coast. And all up and down the German coastline and down into France, they had a ring of really accurate and very heavy numbers of German anti-aircraft guns. And as slow and as low as this bomber's flying, there's no way these people are going to survive. And so Franz had a decision, because he had to get out of there or he might get shot at. But he decided that what he's going to do is that even though the Americans are his enemies, that he was going to possibly sacrifice his life. He was going to fly in formation, as you can see on the screen. He's going to fly in formation with this bomber and pray and hope that the German gunners would not shoot and possibly shoot him down. And that's exactly what happened. The German gunners, as this American bomber and this German fighter plane fly overhead at a really low altitude, they're like, what in the world? They'd never seen that before. And finally, the German officer said, don't shoot, because they don't want to take a chance on shooting down one of their own planes. And so they got over, they got past the anti-aircraft guns, and they went out to sea, the North Sea, and Franz tried to get them to, he's like, hey, go this way. because that's where Sweden is. Sweden's only 30 minutes away. Your plane might actually make it that far. Go to Sweden, where you'd be, it's a neutral country, you'll be interred, and you'll be in, you know, eating whatever Swedish people eat for the rest of the war until they let you go, and to go back when the war's over. You know, meatballs, or what? Does somebody say meatballs? You know, it's like going to IKEA, right? Hey, you know. So anyway, but they had decided they're going to go back to England. They're going to fly the 300 miles back to England. They turned left instead of turning right. And Franz said, he thought to himself, to the pilot, that you are in God's hands. And he turned around and headed back for Germany. Well, and Charlie, the American pilot, knew that this German pilot was a good man. And he was praying that if God had got them this far, would he get them the rest of the way to England? And so they were praying all the way back to England, but the plane kept going lower and lower and lower. And right before they got to England, because they kind of knew where they were because of the navigator, even though he's in the nose cone where it's all blown away and it's like a hurricane in there, he figured out how close they were to England. But the plane was flying right above the water. And then Charlie was preparing to ditch the plane. He was getting his crew prepared to make a water landing. And then he didn't know what, because they had no radio to tell people where they were. All of a sudden, two American fighters show up, and they start circling around the bomber. They realize what's going on. And Charlie didn't know this because they couldn't communicate. They had radio on ahead and located an airfield very close to where they were. And then they took off. Charlie followed them, and they were able to land before they ditched, and they were made it safely. And Charlie was praising the Lord of what God had done. Now back in Germany, Franz knew that what he had done would basically cause him to be shot by the Nazis. If they found out that he had not only not shot down an American bomber, but then risked his own life to keep them from being shot down by their own German gunners, he knew that if they were found out, it'd be firing squad or something worse for his whole family. They were found out. Now, it's literally unheard of for someone to rescue their enemy like this, to put their own life on the line, even in wartime. But a much more important rescue of an enemy occurred 2,000 years ago. I'm pulling a Mike Turner, man. And to get all the details, we need to go back to the beginning. Now, the greatest rescue of an enemy is recorded in the Bible. And I've got a Bible here. I'm not going to be looking from it because I got the scripture here up on the screen, finally. Thank you, Lord. But the Bible, I like to call the Bible God's Word. You may have heard that phrase before, because every word, let me get to where there's some words and not my notes, but every word in the Bible is from God. God directed people, men, what to put in his own word. And from the Bible, we can learn all the attributes of God. We can learn the history of God's plan for his creation. And we can also learn his purpose. God is the creator. He's never been created. He knows all. And, you know, that God is also in the past, present, and future. He knows our thoughts. He knows our words. And he knows every action that we do. He's all-powerful, and he created everything, including people. And he exists in three parts, and this is going to come into play later in my talk. He's God the Father, he's God the Son, which we know is Jesus, and he's also God the Holy Spirit. So God's Word states, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and everything on the earth, all the plants, all the animals, he created the mountains, the seas, the fish, all that stuff. He also created his most beloved creation, which is people. And the first two humans he named Adam and Eve. Now, this is just an artist's recreation of what it might have looked like when God created everything. And they lived in a perfect environment. The animals and the humans got along in peace, and God walked among them until Adam and Eve rebelled against God. They disobeyed God. Now, they could be considered enemies of God by their own rebellion. The rebellion is called sin. And it has affected the entire world with death, destruction, despair, and disease. And when I talk to kids about this, I tell them, you know, sin is anything that we think, that we say, or that we do that breaks God's laws. And it makes God sad because God desires to be with us because he created us. But the thing about sin is that sin keeps us imperfect. God is perfect, so he cannot be in the same place with imperfection. And every single person born on this earth has been infected by that desire to rebel against God, to go your own way, to sin, which keeps us all separated from God. And it's not just for today, it's for eternity. So God is perfect, and now humans and the world itself is imperfect, since humans brought sin into the world, and our sin makes us enemies with God. Now, I've talked to people for millions of, no, I'm for a lot of people I've talked to about this, and you know, and I used to didn't believe it myself. I used to say, well, I don't believe that worldview. I don't believe that people are bad. I don't believe that the world is bad. I just think that people sometimes do bad things. Well, and if you agree with that, like I used to, I'd like for you to think about doing something for 24 hours. One day period, would you think, well, think about it. If you had the ability, if all of your thoughts for a 24-hour period would show up in a bubble, let me put this over here, would show up in a bubble above your head, that somehow your thoughts would be written out in a bubble above your head over a one-day period, what would happen? If I did that, even today, you know, if that happened to me, I don't think I'd have any friends or family left who wanted to be around me. Because they would know exactly what I'm thinking. And I don't always think awesome, wonderful thoughts. I don't. And maybe that's the way with everybody else, too. Well, back to sin. So this eternal separation because of our sin, that's one of God's rules, is that he cannot be where sin is. It's like a catchphrase you may have heard before, this is the way. Okay? So there is no way around it. God cannot go against his own laws that he created. All right? So that's one. Now, so what did God do in response to his created people becoming his enemies? How did God answer his created people when they cried out for justice against their own evil acts? Did we need a fix for our moral failure? No, we needed a savior. We needed a savior from our rebellion to save us from being God's enemies. And God's plan was to respond to this in love with a way for people to be rescued and restored to him. God provided a way for us to experience spiritual victory instead of spiritual death. And God accomplished this through his son Jesus. There is no sting in death because our Lord Jesus, God the Son, provides victory over death. And God sent Jesus to earth to experience life as both a human man and God. This allows Jesus to meet God's requirements to rescue his people from the punishment of their sin. You know, it's like if you do, especially when you're a kid, if you did something wrong, your parents might punish you with whatever that punishment might be. Well, okay, so we've sinned. There's a punishment, which is eternal separation from God. For thousands of years, God had been telling his people about this plan to forgive the sins of the world, that he would send a savior to take the punishment for sin for everyone, not just the people at that time, but the ones before and all the people born after, like us. And that person that they're talking, that he was talking about, was Jesus. Okay? So, per God's rules, only a perfect human could take the punishment for sin that for everyone in the world. And as both God and man, this required Jesus to perform this task. Now, Jesus didn't do this because he had to. He didn't do this because God said, you will do this or I'm going to spank you. Nothing. He did it willingly. In fact, Jesus did this because of his overwhelming love for us, his overwhelming love for you. Another of God's rules is that nearly everything is purified with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. This meant that God's Son, the perfect man, had to shed his blood and die as the perfect sacrifice to take on the punishment for the people's rebellion and sin. Only Jesus could accomplish this task. Jesus says, I am the way. He is the only way for the human race to be rescued from being an enemy of God to becoming children of God. According to God's word, he sent his son to the earth at a specific time that God had prepared. Jesus would upset the corrupt Jewish religious leaders at the time so much that they coerced the Roman ruler to have Jesus savagely beaten and crucified, nailed to a wooden cross to die. And Jesus would shed his blood and die just as his Father, God, had required. So as Jesus neared death on that cross, he cried out, "It is finished." And what Jesus meant is that God's plan to restore his created people to himself had been accomplished. That's another translation for the word finished, what Jesus said. It is accomplished. God's enemies, through the sacrifice of his son, could now be rescued and restored back to God. Well, it didn't end there, as we're celebrating today, because 3 days later, God showed that he had the power over sin and death by raising Jesus back to life. Jesus is alive. Don't forget that. It is verifiable historical fact. Jesus is alive, if that's what you need to understand. So over the next 40 days, Jesus, you know, who's risen from the grave, appeared over 40 days to over 500 of his followers. And then he rose to heaven, where he is today at the right hand of God, waiting to come back. And anyone can have their sin, their rebellion against God, forgiven to receive the gift of eternal life with Jesus and become a spiritual child with God. I shouldn't have stapled these. They're sticking. So if you have not received God's free gifts of salvation from sin, the process is pretty simple. You must put your trust in Jesus. You must admit that you're a sinner who deserves God's judgment. And you must believe that Jesus came to take that judgment on himself for the love of you. If you believe on Jesus, he will walk with you through suffering and death and welcome you to eternal life and love with him. And if we receive the gift of salvation and believe that Jesus is our rescuer, we are no longer the enemies of God. We become his children. And God promises to never leave us and to always be with us. Now, if you have not received God's free gift and believed in Jesus, will you do that now? Jesus' offer of eternal life is exclusive. Jesus says he is the only way in which humans can be right with God. But Jesus' offer of eternal life is also inclusive because he says that anyone who trusts in him can have eternal life. So will you turn from being an enemy of a loving God by trusting in Jesus? It doesn't require a prayer. It doesn't require push-ups, or it doesn't require wearing a silly hat or funny shoes. It all requires your complete belief in him. And for those who trust in Jesus, God sends his Holy Spirit to reside in us. The Holy Spirit guides our thoughts. The Holy Spirit guides our words. And he guides our actions to follow God's plan for us and put Christ on display for others. And if we don't have the Holy Spirit in us, we cannot be with God. For those who have trusted in Jesus, he told us to do two basic things. Tell others the good news about him. And for those who come to believe and trust in Jesus for salvation, teach them about Jesus. Give them opportunities to gain more knowledge about Jesus so that they can go out and share their faith with others and just repeat the cycle over and over and over again. Something else that God directs us to do is to put him first, others second, and ourselves third, which is kind of the opposite of the world, where I'm the most important, then other people, and whatever. No, it's the other way around. God first, people second, and me third. That day we can live a life that pleases God. So Jesus also told us to love our enemies just as he loves his enemies. Jesus isn't referring just to people we don't like, oh, I don't like so-and-so because they looked at me the wrong way. They're my enemy. No. He's referring to school shooters, terrorists, the worst of humanity. If you've ever, I haven't read this book until just recently, but Corrie Ten Boom wrote a book about her experiences in a Nazi prison camp, Nazi concentration camps, during World War II. And she and her sister Betsy and her father were all sent to these Nazi concentration camps. And they were very devout Christians. They were helping Jews to hide from Nazi persecution and death. And they were caught. But while they were in prison, God allowed them to keep a Bible. And they used to lead Bible studies amongst all the prisoners. In fact, Betsy told her sister Corrie that, you know, we should pray for them. Corey's thinking she's talking about the other fellow prisoners. Betsy was talking about praying for the Nazi prison guards because the prisoners had Jesus. The prison guards didn't. Well, Corey's sister Betsy and Corey's father died in those Nazi concentration camps. So after World War II ended, Corey was back home in Holland, and she started sharing the message that the Europeans who had been persecuted by the Germans, the Japanese, the Soviets, and Nazi sympathizers should pray to forgive them. They should forgive their oppressors, even though they had killed millions of people. And one day in Germany, in Munich, Germany, she had been speaking at a church. And after that, a man that she recognized as a former prison guard at the concentration camp where she was, where her sister died, came up to her, and he bowed, and his face beamed as he expressed his gratitude to Corey for sharing this message that Jesus had washed his sins away. He put his hand out as if he wanted to shake her hand to say thank you. And as he did this, Corey's mind flooded with all these memories of these horrible conditions that she lived under at this concentration camp where her sister had died. And she did not want to shake this man's hand. But she knew she was wrong. She knew she was sinning. Jesus had died for this man, so what would Corey demand more of him? And Corey prayed, this is a quote, "Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Please give me your forgiveness." And then Corey had the ability, she couldn't even raise her hand before, Corey had the ability to raise her hand and put her hand in the man's hand, and an incredible thing happened. From her shoulder down to her hand, she felt a current pass between her and this man, and a feeling of love for this stranger almost overwhelmed her. And Corey discovered that it's not on our forgiveness or goodness that the world's healing hinges, but on Jesus. When Jesus told us to love our enemies, he not only gives the command, he gives the love himself. And this is the God who created us. This is the God who, even though we are his enemy, sent his very own son to die so that we can be restored to our Father God. And I encourage you to trust in Jesus and be blessed by his peace and joy. And please remember that the King of all the universe has died for us. And if we will trust in him, he will one day bring us back to a life that is richer and more beautiful than ever anything we'll ever experience without him. And if you have not trusted in Jesus, I implore you that now is the time. Please do this now, because Jesus is alive. And may the joy of knowing Jesus as your Savior and the guiding of the Holy Spirit direct you to perform the purpose of God that he has set before you in love. If you would, please pray with me. Father God, I just thank you so much for this opportunity to once more share your message of joy and love and peace that you provide to those who have turned their backs on you, who were your enemies. And Father, I pray that if anyone in here has not yet trusted in Jesus, they would do so today, that they would turn their hearts over to you, Father. And I pray, Lord, that those who have already trusted in Jesus, that they would be even more bold and encouraged to go and do the things that Jesus had told us to do, which is share the gospel and to disciple those who have trusted in Jesus. And we lift these things up in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. If you agree, say amen. Now, I am finished. And